Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you, Father, that we can come and listen to your word. Father, may the power of the Holy Spirit teach us this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week our message was titled, Own Your Spiritual Progress, meaning taking responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Of course, that comes with God's help. We said that we couldn't just blame others for not growing spiritually. It didn't matter how people treated us or somebody did to us. We are responsible for our spiritual growth. Then we add a question. Is your spiritual progress advancing, stagnant, or shrinking? And of course, we had a couple of recommendations. The one thing that hinders you from making spiritual progress. You know, pick one thing. Pick one activity that draws you closer to God and practice that activity. So if you name one thing that hinders you from making spiritual progress, and then pick one activity that draws you closer to God and practice that activity. Well, today we will continue the series on your failure. On your failure. The truth is, no one likes to fail. I know I don't like to fail. I don't know about you, but I don't like to fail. Our simple mistakes and our moral failures can actually rob us from our confidence and reshape our identity in destructive ways. Again, your failure doesn't have to define you, who you are. That's one of the mistakes that as Christians make. Sometimes we think that we did something and then our failures are defining us. No, your failure doesn't have to define who you are. And I hope that through this message that God may speak to us, in that there will be something that we may need to hear. Because some of us may have embraced lies. And you have come to believe that your failure is defining you. And I hope that God would set us free from that as we learn from His Word this morning and may encourage each one of us. Your failure doesn't define you. It's not how it works. Recently, I heard a report of a new birth order. The research is kind of fascinating because what it's saying is that depending on the order of your birth, you have a different behavior. For example, if you were the firstborn, you are the leader of the pack. The firstborn tend to be reliable, conscientious, structured, cautious, controlling, achievers. Now the middle one, but they claim that you're stuck in the middle. What researchers have found is that you are people pleasers, somewhat rebellious, you thrive in friendship, you have large social circles, you are a peacemaker. Now, and those of us that fall at the end of the list, or the last born, they are uncomplicated. They are manipulative. They are outgoing. They are attention seekers. They are self-centered sometimes. Now, I'm sure that as a parent, you may remember getting your first child's pacifier. Now, if you're not a parent, probably your parents did this to you. Now, for your firstborn, if the pacifier falls down to the ground, you will pick it up and boil it and give it back to the children. You're afraid of bacteria getting into the pacifier. And you're panicking. Oh, we gotta boil that pacifier. Now, for the second one, when the pacifier falls down to the ground, you will lick it and give it back to the child. But your third one, or your last child, the pacifier falls to the ground. You just turn to that child and tell him, you say, pick it up yourself. Now, obviously, even from a parental standpoint, there are differences of how we treat those children. Now, when we look at each of these characteristics, and we think about in which column I belong, to what group, etc. Now, I concluded that it doesn't matter in what characteristic or what, you know, column you belong, nobody likes to fail. There is something inbred in us, in each one of us, that says, no, no, no. I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be. And some of us are determined pretty much that we are not going to fail, at least not in purpose. But there are different kinds of failures, and we need to understand the types of failures, because every day we fail by making simple mistakes, don't we? And that's the real, and that's real. All of the time, the simple mistakes may not wreck our life. They don't rise to that severity. We don't even call them sinfulness necessarily. We call them mistakes. For example, I misspell words in a text. Who spells words correctly in a text anyway these days? Or you lock your keys in the car. I've done that many times. It's not a sin. It's just a simple mistake. Or you drop your phone in the pool. That's not a sin. Now, if you drop somebody else's phone in the pool, that's a sin. No. What I think is a sin is if you forget your trash. I've done that before, especially in the summertime. And you come back, and that's in the hot summer, and that trash can is pretty stinky. Now, that's a sin. Just kidding. Now, please turn to James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. And here James is telling us that we all stumble in many ways. Because a lot of people, when they go to church and they look around, they start looking at the people and they think that these people that come to church have it all together. And they think that I am the exception here. I'm the only one tripping up. I'm in the minority. I am the person who's failing here. Well, this verse, James 3:2, reminds us that we all stumble. We are prone to stumble. We all fail. We all fail in the past. We all fail in the future. We are going to fail. James chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that. You see, some of you know this truth. However, because you fail in big ways, what you may consider big ways, and you carry the scars and the guilt of your decisions, you feel singled out. You feel different. And some of you listening over the internet may feel unusable to God. That just strangles my heart when I hear that, when I hear those stories. Some of you are convinced that what you said or what you did, whatever, in those years ago, or even last week, that God's love has blown by you, has passed over you, and somehow you are worthy to be put aside, to be put in a shelf somewhere, like a scar shoe, not usable. No, we all stumble in many ways. It is just a fact of life. So when we talk about failure today, we're not talking about these simple mistakes. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about moral failure. We are talking about sin. We're talking about big failure. Now, sin could be described in a lot of different ways. In the core, and the root of this word in the Greek is hamartia. And that means miss the mark. The mark is God's perfection. It's like a guy telling us how. I say, hi, how are you doing down there? Right? Whenever we miss the mark, means that we are doing something that we shouldn't. Or sometimes, is not doing something we should. Sin has different definitions. But we fall short of God's glory. We fall short what God wants us to do. And we miss the mark. That's the kind of failure we're talking about today. If it is a comfort to you, you only have to open your Bible and read about the failures of the writers. And you will figure it out. So, if only perfect people were in the Bible, only Jesus would be there. In the Bible, you're going to find stories over and over again of some of those people who loved God. There were some people that were after God's heart, but they failed miserably. For example, Adam and Eve listened to the devil, and they disobeyed God. Abraham tried to fulfill God's plan, and he's a man of faith. He tried to fulfill God's plan in a human effort. And by the way, we're paying the consequences today. Sarah laughed of God's presence and she lied about it. Moses killed a man, then fled into hiding. Later, angrily disobeyed God. Struck in the rock when he was told to speak to the rock. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. David committed adultery, then orchestrated the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. In the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira. Lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the leaders of the Holy Spirit. And they fell over dead as a result. Demas abandoned Paul because he loved what the world offered instead of following Paul wholeheartedly after God. Like I said in the beginning, if people had to be perfect to be written about, no one's name will be in the Bible except Jesus. Because the Bible is filled with imperfect people, contrary to some of us were brought up to believe. Now, certainly people outside the church don't want to go to the Bible because people in the Bible have it all together. Right? Have you read it lately? It's not the case. But it is Peter's kind of failure. I love Peter. I think I learned from his mistakes. Which I want to spend time with you this morning. Peter of all people, please turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 35. And now, in this passage, we are coming to the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, these people have walked with the Lord. They have walked with Jesus. They have been in the trenches with Him. And here, we are coming towards the end of Jesus' life. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Now, this is the prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jesus is actually reminding these people. He's reminding them, "Guys, we are at this point. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled tonight." But they didn't get it. And he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." They didn't get that either. Now Jesus have told them numerous times about this. But they did not get it. Peter said to him, "Even though All may fall away because of you. I will never fall away. Wow. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now the word in the original Greek, of course, this language means to disown. And Jesus says, you will disown me or deny me three times. Let me ask you a question. What kind of promises you made to God? Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, listen to this, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny or reject you or disown you. And listen to this, all of the disciples said the same thing too. Yes, whatever Peter says, we won't deny you either. We're going to follow you to the end, Jesus, even if it comes to death. Even if we have to lose our lives. Now let me remind you that Peter was Jesus' star student, star pupil. He was a person of faith. He could open his mouth and say all kinds of things, which sometimes got him in trouble. It was Peter, if you remember, that got into that boat and Jesus said, hey guys, I will meet you on the other side. And these guys launched out, and they were out there in the ocean. And suddenly, Jesus takes a shortcut, and suddenly approaches the boat. And these disciples were terrified. What is that? It must be a ghost or a spirit. Then Peter realized, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. It is Jesus. You see, let's not sell Peter short here. Peter steps out of the boat and he says, can I come to you, Jesus? Just ask and I will come. Peter steps out of that boat and walks on water. And you know the part that most of us remember? He sunk. Let me ask you a question. How many trips across the water have you taken? He is walking in water. It's very special. And let me remind you. How do you think Peter got back to the boat? Do you think the Lord Jesus picked him up, put him on his shoulders, and got him back in the boat? No. Peter walked back into the boat. That's a very special moment for Peter. Now, also it would be Peter when they were approaching the area of Caesarea in Philippi. And Jesus got the disciples all together. I envision around a campfire. Don't you think? Jesus asked them, what do men say that I am? And some of them were answering the question and kind of went like this. Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? Now I kind of suspect that there's an awkward silence there. That's how I see it. But who is it that responded? Peter again. Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then you remember the night when Jesus was arrested. They were in the garden. Jesus knew what was going on. The disciples haven't quite gathered together yet. And this crowd came to arrest Jesus. And Peter is the one who would step up. He would step up And guess what? He draws a sword and chops the man's ear. Now that's a man's man right there. But Peter just wasn't going after the guy's ear. Peter was going for the guy's head. That is amazing to me. That Christ didn't allow that. That the only thing he allowed to happen is to chop that man's ear. Now, this is a separate sermon here, but I think there's a sermon here for the right to bear arms. But we will save that for another time. See, we don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Oh, Peter, where did you get that sword?" Didn't it? No. See, but the miracle is that Jesus picks up the ear and miraculously reattaches the guy's head. And that is the most amazing thing, that after he does that, after he attaches that ear, they still arrest him. And that's kind of bizarre. If that was me, I would put the ear probably upside down so the guy doesn't forget it. But no, Jesus is perfect. He does everything perfectly. So he places that ear back into the guy's head perfectly. But again, Peter is right there front and center. Now turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. And of course, this is the passage where Jesus has been passed to all types of officials. If you remember that passage, the end of his life, and here is coming close to an end. Now, Peter was sitting outside with the courtyard in verse 69. And a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." Now when he had gone out the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied him with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely, you too are one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away." In other words, Peter has an accent. Can you imagine that? Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Well, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Guys, he failed. That is such a personal insult. Peter at that moment understood the enormity of his sin. He betrayed his friend. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. All what they have accomplished. But he understood the enormity of his sin, at least partially. He got it. Well, as soon as he heard that rooster crow, he says, "Oh no, oh no." He falls apart. He betrayed Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you been betrayed before? Have you ever been betrayed? What does it feel like? Well, you know the intensity of feeling, the suspense of surprise, shock, hurt, distorted reality, loneliness. Did you feel despair? But it is dangerous, because if this is left unchecked, you know what comes after that? Anger, bitterness, contempt, hatred, even revenge. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't choose any of these, especially in the latter list. Remember, Peter failed him. A betrayal is always accompanied by lies. The person is not what you thought they were. Even if they are not telling lies. In this case, Peter did both. So Peter lied. He went into betrayal. Maybe he thought, I don't know what was in Peter's mind, but maybe he thought he was just afraid. Maybe he thought, this is not the way I wanted to. I would be just curious and watch from a distance. After he wept, I'm just thinking, what could Peter be thinking? Oh no, it is over. All what I have been part of with Jesus is over. All what we have been doing together for these 3 years is over. The Messiah has come. He was going to set up His kingdom, and now I've blown it. But Peter started to make movement from failure. The moment he acknowledged he had failed, he had owned his failure. Can I suggest to write down, if you're taking notes, own your failure, or your failure will own you. Own your failure, or your failure will own you. This is true for those of us that have failed and pretend that we haven't. Maybe this is true for some of us that are not pretending anymore. You're not thinking about it anymore. We just swept it under the rug and hope that no one finds out. Even we're not even talking to God about it. Let me tell you, own your failure, or your failure will own you. One of the things that keep us from owning it is to blame. Blaming others for our failures, right? It is not uncommon to find people who never think anything is their fault. I'm sure you have met people like that, right? It's always somebody else's fault. Well, I don't have to tell you, but you may just have a conversation with them. And you would know at the end of that conversation, you know how they stand with the issue. It is hard to find people that says, "I am so sorry." How often do we use this phrase? How often do we use it on someone we love? Or someone close to us? So it is not uncommon for people to think that it isn't anybody's fault but their own. But you can own your failure distinctively. This is what I mean with that. That you can become so defined by your failure. You can become so marked, so branded by your failure. That becomes a destructive ownership. It is not what I'm talking about here. But that you can own your failure destructively and let shame ruin your life. You see, you can go toward blame. You can go toward shame. And those of us that embrace sort of owning failure destructively are those that let shame mark our identity. It washes over us. And we become people that let shame defeat us. Shame is devastating. By the way, it started in the garden. They were naked and shame, we are told. Listen, I know people who stop following Jesus. They stop attending church. They stop connecting with others to grow. And do you know why? For many, they fail. And they are ashamed. And they are embarrassed. They know that other people know. They know that it's all over Facebook. Oh my gosh! It's all over Facebook! That it is all over the gossip mill. And even in that, even those who are the closest to them had talked bad against them. However, they want to play it out. They are ashamed. They are disconnected because they failed. Failure doesn't have to define who you are. I'm telling you, if you don't come up with anything else, please come away with that. Failure doesn't define who you are. It means not to be the way. It's not the way. It's not to be that way. Yes, it is devastating. It is devastating. Yes, some of the stuff that we do is crazy. It's evil. I get that. But not because you failed, it doesn't mean that you are a failure. Especially when you choose to own it. Own your failure, so when you take responsibility, which is how we use in this phrase, own it. When we take responsibility and return to God for help, your stumbling blocks become stepping stones. That helps you change for the better. This is amazing. And this is one of those amazing realities of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to take incredible devastation that we reap and sow, and somehow, despite of that, beyond that, even through that, moves us to victory. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a trustworthy statement. This servant full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm a chief foremost of all. Wait a minute. Are we talking about the same guy here? The guy who wrote more than half of the New Testament? The guy who turned from terrible bitterness and hatred towards Christians? Who met Jesus on the road and now had his life transformed? Paul says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief, of whom I am foremost prominent. So, even Paul, as a mature, committed follower of Jesus, never forgets what he has done. I know that many of us want to quickly forget. And I understand that. I mean, some of the stuff we have done, it is really painful. And we can imagine our sins, our past tense, our past life. God says, I will remember no more. Cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Passages like this comfort us. God tried to use words like this so we can understand it. God knows everything in our lives. It's not like one day you do something for the 57th time and God says, I didn't see that one coming. No, He's God. What He's telling us is that those things are not held against us. We are in the right relationship with Christ as our Savior. So Paul here, a mature believer, a follower of Christ, he never forgot what he had done. But he says, I have experienced God's grace. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. My friend, once you own your failure, pass your failure to Jesus. Jesus already died. He died for every sin of every person. I mean, that's so liberating, but if He wants us to keep short account with Him. So as we continue to fail, He wants us to understand, first of all, that He has taken that failure on Him. And at the moment we understand that we have done for us, we have understand, we have entered into eternal life. That's where life begins. And we enter into a relationship with Him. Jesus is jealous about that relationship. He wants us to nurture that relationship. He wants us to experience that relationship. He wants us to experience the connections and the joy of walking with Him. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an ongoing fellowship there. That reminds us that once we have been forgiven, to that free gift of eternal life, now we walk with God. And we maintain that relationship. Pass your failure to Jesus as soon as you fail. Here is Jesus. You can hide that stuff. You can't hide that stuff anyway, right? Where can we hide it? If we think we can hide it from God, we're mistaken. Then pass it along. Jesus, after His resurrection, if you remember, pays a visit to the disciples. Remember the story? For the second time. At this time they were fishing. Jesus shows up at the beach and they're over there casting their nets, and Jesus is conversing with them. How are you guys doing? Have you caught any fish yet? They're no problem here. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't see who. They don't know who this person was. But all of a sudden, John puts it all together and says, "Oh my gosh, it is the Lord!" And Peter, half naked, throws a towel around him. Guess what he does? He jumps in the water. He dives into the water, swimming to the shore, and there is Jesus. He has already seen Him once. But he's not quite sure before. But now, here He is. He's all resurrected. And it is incredible. Lord, it is You. You came back as You promised. You're here. And Jesus had a personal talk with Peter. If you remember the phrase. Peter, do you love Me? The Lord asked Peter the same question 3 times. The same 3 times when Peter denied Him. To me, it's a remarkable story. The story of assurance. This is where exactly where Peter got reestablished, where he got restored. Jesus restores him by asking him 3 times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my lamb." Peter recognized his failure and he owned it. He placed it on Jesus and he got restored again. Now, I don't know if you know the story about Thomas Edison, the inventor. He was a very well-known man, but one day 10 of his buildings caught on fire. All of that he had worked for burned up. His son Charles, concerned for his father, went to find him. And when he saw his dad, he was calm as can be, just watching the fire, listening to the pops of the fire, the wind blowing his hair, and the reflection of the fire on his face. I can just picture that. And Charles running towards him, he says, "Dad, Dad, are you okay?" And his dad looks at him and goes, "Where is Mom?" He shouted, "Go get her. Tell her to get here. She will never see a fire like this again." And the next morning, Edison goes early in the morning around the pile of burnt junk and said, "All our mistakes burned up. Thank God we can start all new." Let me ask you a question. Do we need to start all over? Can we give our failures to Jesus and start all over again? Amen.